And let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin, I want to make sure and thank, I hope you did as well, thank Danny Doble for kind of, yeah, wherever he is. Oh, he's up there in the, he's in the sound booth today. But thank him for filling in last week. That was kind of urgent situation all the way around, and I understand he just did a great job, and I appreciate that a lot. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our class. Father God, thank you so much for being with us today, Lord, for allowing us to be outside. Father, allowing us to come in to worship you. Father, thank you that we have the health to do that. Father, thank you very much for letting us come here, God, with in an atmosphere where we can learn, also an atmosphere that is safe, an atmosphere, Lord, where we can really see what you want us to be like. Father, I pray that we would just totally and completely always humble ourselves before you. Father, help us to always have the kind of hearts that will be so soft and tender that we will always just be open to your direction. Father, we'll be also open to the working that you want to provide in our lives so that we'll really be men and women who are set apart. Father, I pray that we would really get a conviction about how important it is that we become holy, how important it is that we let you work in our lives. Father, I pray that we would get less and less of a dependence upon our works. We know, Lord, that's always a struggle, but help us to become less and less dependent upon what we do and more dependent upon what you do through us. Amen. Father, thank you for our time now. Again, Lord, thank you so much for Danny and his stepping up last week, and thank you for his great wisdom, and please bless us all now as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk about our third class, Living Among the Pagans. And what I'm going to do, just so you know, I know in the future, in the past, we've kind of depended a lot upon a PowerPoint presentation and all that. We're not going to do that as much now with this class. So I really want to encourage you to be taking notes once the material's posted online, to go out there and copy it if you need to. Because that's we're just going to have a little bit different learning model this time than what we typically have. Although I will throw up a few pictures every once in a while because I just like pictures. So, again, this was a motif that is really one of the, I'm not sure exactly where this is in Rome, but it's a motif of kind of the history and concerning the gods and the creation of Rome. That was well known in the first century. Quick review of what we've talked about so far, what Danny talked about last week, about the pagan world, what it was like religiously. Religion was a very integral part of daily life in Rome. They were religious as we are religious. They were the, quote, Bible Belt. Of their time, in fact. If you want to think about it like that, that'll help you kind of get a picture. And they were all-inclusive. Everyone's going to Zeus or heaven. Just everybody gets to choose their own way. Does that sound vaguely familiar?
Yeah.
That's what they all believed. And if there was a new religion on the scene, you were not to judge them. You were simply to accept them and their beliefs. So that was kind of the climate that the early Christians were in. The early Christians, their only problem became when they started saying there was only one God, and then they were accused of atheism. They were called atheists because they did not believe in multiple gods. They only believed in one God. And their exclusivity, that word. Yeah, exclusivity. Thank you, Joe. Really was a very alienating to the rest of the world around them. Socially, there was an incredible gap between the rich and the poor. Something like anywhere, it's estimated from 25 up to 50% of the Roman population, were slaves. All the way from what we would call house slaves, indentured slaves, slaves who are on their way to freedom, which was, we'll talk about that later on. But there was an incredible difference between the very wealthy and the very poor. And so that was going on socially. At the same time, Rome was known at this point for its literature, its architecture, and all that sort of thing. Politically, they were starting to struggle. The barbarians were coming from the Orient, coming towards Rome. They had already started invading their outer borders. It hadn't reached Rome yet, obviously it never did. But there were barbarians wanting to take, attacking their empire. And so they had their armies just kind of stretched out as far as they could go, fighting these little wars and these little battles all over the place. And as a result of that, there was inflation, there was a weakening economy, and there was corruption among the political officials. Sounds like I'm reading from USA Today, doesn't it?
That's true.
Yeah. It's exactly the same circumstance. The only way, the only thing different between us and them in America is the way we get rid of our rulers is we vote them out every 4 years. Well, we try to. Usually doesn't work. term limits and so forth. But they would just assassinate their rulers. That's the way they got rid of guys. And so there was a big vacuum at the top in terms of government leadership because they just kept killing them off. From Julius Caesar on, they would just assassinate the rulers. So, and of course, taxes were just skyrocketing. So that was kind of the atmosphere in which the early Christians were living in, highly charged in a lot of ways. That was their pagan world. The second thing I want us to, we talked about just briefly, we'll talk about this more today, are foreigners. And this is kind of the thing that Peter calls the early Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1 to God's elect, strangers in the world, foreigners in the world, as it were. That's another concept. And this is a concept we're going to develop over the next 10 weeks or so about what it means to be a foreigner in the world in which we live. And the final thing that we briefly hit upon, and we're going to talk about it every week, is the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have been able to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount at least once in the last couple of weeks? Okay. All right. I want to encourage everyone else. I know you're thinking, I know it. And I'm sure you do. But please, go back and try and read the Sermon on the Mount at least once a week. It takes you about 15 minutes to do it. If you want to get one of those Bibles from the library where you listen to it, I don't care. Just get that, because that is totally interspersed throughout 1 Peter, and there's no way you can live among the pagans if you do not follow the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. Can't do it. It's impossible. That's why a lot of us have such a hard time with it, because we're not practicing the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me talk again just quickly about pagan, because I know when I say that, someone may be going, oh, I don't like that. All pagan meant, all the Greek word means is a nation of people. And so in the first century when they called people pagans, they weren't talking about them, looking down on them, saying, oh, they worship idols, blah, 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 blah. You know, it wasn't that sort of thing. It just meant a nation of people. And to Jews, it meant anyone who was not a Jew was a pagan. Okay? Just distinct from Judaism. So that's all that means. So when I use the word pagan today, I'm talking about anyone who is distinct from the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So if you have a problem with using that word, just bring it up and we'll talk about it. I'll try and help you out with that just a little bit, why I'm using that word. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to talk today and next week about 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 21. We'll talk about that for the next 2 weeks. And I want us to read it, and then I want us to focus in on 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, first of all. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even the angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now, he talks about a couple of things here that we're going to... There's really four concepts that we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about, first of all, about being foreigners. We're going to talk about prophets, apostles, and angels will be the second topic. Next week, we're going to talk about blessings and suffering. Okay? So these four concepts, there's so much more than that, but I was just trying to, break it down what makes the most sense. And you say, well, that didn't make any sense to me. I know, but it made sense to me. So I'm the guy that's got to do it. So that's what we're going to do. And first of all, let's talk about foreigners. What does it mean when he keeps calling them foreigners? Okay. But before we do that, I want us to look in 1:15 and 16. Write that down. Then I want you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Leviticus. Put your cell phone on mute. Or whatever you like to have it on. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Leviticus, the word holy is mentioned in Leviticus more than any other book in all the Bible. It's mentioned 59 times. So you can kind of see that's what the book of Leviticus is about. You read the book of Leviticus and you think, oh, there's all the laws. Well, yeah, but the laws are all pointing to one thing, that you be holy because God is holy. In Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, this phrase is first used. I am the Lord your God, Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So even from the very beginning, even though God had hundreds basically of laws, the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, and so forth, God still called people to be holy, not just by obeying the laws, or not just having a work list to do. He said, I want you to be holy because that's what I'm like. And the same challenge is for us today. The Bible, or 1 Peter, is not a book on how to be holy. It is a book on how God has made us holy. And there's a world of difference. We all, in our brotherhood, in our fellowship, any fellowship I've ever been in religiously, think that you have to work your way to heaven. And I guarantee you, when we first started this class, and I said something about being holy, if you were like me, your wheels started turning. What's he going to tell me to do to help me be more holy? And I started making my list, you know, and checking it twice. And that's just what we naturally do. Now, will we ever stop doing that? Yeah, when you die and go to heaven, you'll stop doing that. But it ain't going to happen before then. All we can do is pretty much ratchet it down and fight to the point to where we don't always make a list of things we have to do to be holy. And we start asking God to make us holy. Become very humble. That's what he says in 1 Peter 5 verse 6 anyway. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up in due time. We need to start praying that God will make us holy.
Amen.
And quit and ratchet it down in terms of thinking of all that we have to do. Now the strange thing is, we'll talk about, as we go through 1 Peter, we'll talk about a bunch of things we need to do. And it'll be hard. It's a battle. So you're not in the battle alone, but it is a battle. And we just have to be very wise about this. So how God made us holy. Now there's some words he uses here. I've made up a word. It's called set apartness. Isn't that clever? I stole that. Somebody else did that. Yeah, it's not a real word. But that's what holiness is. It means to be set apart. And how do we have this set apartness? Well, he uses three different words here. First of all, he says to God's elect. To God's elect. Elect doesn't mean voted for. There was a vote in heaven about who's elect and who's not elect. It means chosen. Okay? So, when he uses this word elect, he's talking about that we have been chosen by God. It's the first thing. Second thing, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Uh-oh, that don't look good. Elect, foreknowledge, that sounds like predestination to me. You see, those two words make us very nervous, don't they? Because if you grew up in the South, you know, you heard this. How you doing? Hello, everyone. If you grew up religiously at all, these words came out a lot. That God already knew who he wanted saved, and he picked him out, and there's nothing you can do to go to heaven because you've been predestined, or God's elect or foreknowledge has picked you out. Now, I have no explanation for how God elects us knowing what we're going to freely choose to do, and yet we do it by our own free will. If you want the answer to that, you need to go to somebody a lot smarter than me, because I don't know how it works. But I know that's what God says. That God foreknows who will select him by their own heart, and those are his chosen ones or his elect ones. And that's all I know about it. Third word, and foreknow, by the way, literally means to know before. So it says, we've been chosen according to the knowing before of God. The third word he uses, sanctifying. He says, the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify means separation. It means separation. Something is sanctified, it is separated from something else. So when you send your little kid to time out, they're being sanctified. Get it? That made sense to everyone, didn't it? Yeah. You're just sanctifying them. They don't think you are, but you are. Okay? That's all it means. It just means to set them apart. And so, our holiness, we were God's elected ones, or His chosen ones. And by the way, if you'll look at Luke 18 and verse 7, Jesus talks about the chosen ones, but he's talking about it in another context. But just kind of write that down, go back and look at it later. So we're chosen by the foreknowledge of God. It says here, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ, so that we might be separated. For example, the Holy of Holies is called the sanctuary. You know how we sing that song? Everybody, you thought about that before? Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Now I know some of us thought, am I supposed to be a church building? What's he talking about? Auditorium? No. No. What he's talking about there is that you're a set apart holy of holies. That's what you want to be. A sanctuary. And that's where this word sanctifying, that's where we get our word sanctuary from, is from that word. It means a structure that was set apart, for example, the Holy of Holies. Now, notice here something. I just thought this was interesting. I saw this the other day and I thought, wow. It says through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and right down here, not the sanctifying work of the Christian. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, not the sanctifying work of the Christian for obedience to Jesus Christ. Wow. And this is that whole thought again. Am I trying to just do enough, do all these things, that the more things I do, the holier I will become? Now, I would think of all groups, We could go back a few years and go, you know what, that didn't work before, did it? Maybe play that tape again. It didn't work exactly last time. So maybe we need a little shift in our paradigm, a little shift in our thinking about how God makes us holy and how it is a sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, just a little caveat here. This isn't the sanctification, sanctifying work that you see by TV evangelists. That's just a bunch of bunk. And that's just garbage. It's taking a biblical word and abusing it. So, that was for free. So, write this down. Here's a summation of what we've talked about so far. Before we were created, God picked us out for the purpose of being separated for His use. Before we were created, God picked us out for the purpose of being separated for His use. I remember when someone studied the Bible with me in Rick Mall in Charlotte, North Carolina. Study the Bible with me. I was having a hard time getting it. And we started talking about the cross. And he were talking about why Jesus died on the cross. You know, stuff I'd heard for years. And you know, you hear all that stuff and it kind of, it's like blah, blah, blah. You know, it doesn't register anymore. And he said, one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross, he said, is because he knew in the 1950s, there was a little boy that's going to grow up in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, who needed him. And that was it. That did it. He was talking about me. And that did it, because it made me realize that I was in God's plan from the get-go. And so you need to realize that. That you've been in God's mind from creation. And that's why, you know, we should just grasp the concept of holiness. Because God's always had us in His heart. Okay. So, that's the first point about God makes us holy. The second thing, let's talk about a little bit more, some word stuff, and a couple of groups that he brings up here, and then we'll wrap it up for the day. The next concept he talks about that we've introduced already, but we're going to go into a little bit deeper, is the concept of foreigners. First thing he says to them, he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Foreigners, strangers, sojourners, maybe your Bible reads. If you look in chapter verse 17, he brings that up again. He says, you should call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Live your lives as foreigners, strangers, sojourners here in reverent fear. And if you go to chapter 2, I thought I'd written it down. I may have messed up. Yeah, verse 11. Thank you, Joe. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So this is like an ongoing concept with Peter. That you think of yourself as a stranger. And he uses the word stranger. Some versions have foreigners. I think some of the more recent versions. But the other word that is used is sojourners, which is more the literal translation of it. And sojourner means to dwell beside as a stranger in another country. To dwell beside as a stranger in another country. So, technically, Richard Alloway is a sojourner. Because he's not an American citizen yet. He has he's a member of another country, but he lives here in America. And he looks like an American. He doesn't talk like an American. But he lives in America. He has I'm about to say an American car, but he doesn't even drive Toyotas. That's American now. If you were to see all that, you would think, oh, here's another citizen of America. But if you really asked him, he'd say, no, I'm a citizen of Nigeria. Now, obviously trying to get American citizenship. But do you see the point? That's what a sojourner is. It's someone who lives in a country, but yet he's not a resident of that country. He's not a citizen. Okay? So I was trying to think of the best way to explain this. And we'll come back to scattered in just a moment. But it's like being a colonialist. Everybody know what a colonialist is? Someone who establishes a colony. And that is the best image for me as to what a sojourner or a stranger in a country or a foreigner is when they got this message. They understood this concept. For example, Philippi, Acts chapter 16, it was settled by Roman soldiers who were retired. It was the first senior citizen. Retirement village in the entire world. These retired Roman soldiers come here, they settled Philippi, and they were a colony of Rome. Had all Roman rights, Greeks lived among them, but it was a Roman colony. Another one that we might be more familiar with is South Africa. South Africa was originally a colony, and it was a colony of the Dutch Reformed Church. It was not a British colony. It was settled by the Dutch. That's why it has all the all their names are Van Ecker, and they have all these Dutch names to it. South Africa was a Dutch colony originally. Then the British came over and kicked them out and took it over and then gave it back to them and then took it back again. And so it was a colony. Jamestown, Virginia was settled by England, the first English colony in the United States. And this is an artist's rendition, and I pulled this one up because I thought it was really good, about what a colony looks like. They say this is kind of what Jamestown looked like. Of course, we don't know because Jamestown came in, settled, and all of a sudden all the settlers disappeared. They never knew what happened to them. It's one of the great, the lost colony of Jamestown. It's one of the great mysteries of American history. But this is an idea, an artist's conception of what happened, that they had a fort built in a triangular mode like this. But notice out here, there's water on this side, and then over here you have all the wilderness behind them, the woods and all the things that's in the woods and so forth. Well, this is what a colony concept is. So when he's talking here about Christians who are strangers in the world, that's what he's talking about. That we're at an outpost, as it were, in the world, and we're going to hopefully not have these fences, but that's the way we live. And I really encourage you, if you start thinking this way about your world, that you're an outpost of God in the world, I think it will really help us to see kind of what we're up against. Because I'm afraid that we've felt like, well, the way to that we don't want to be like this, or that the wilderness has pretty much come in and taken over, so forth, which you don't want that either. So we're going to remember this concept and come back to it. Another thing he talks about here, about the foreigners, is that they're scattered. Now he says here, strangers in the world, then they're scattered. Scattered throughout. Scattered means scattered. The Greek word for scattered is scattered. It means spread out all over the place. Look in John chapter 7 and verse 35. John 7 and verse 35. Jesus talk about, I'll be on with you a short time, blah, blah, blah. Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? And that's the word, scattered. He said our people are scattered among the Greeks. Sometimes you read about, and you'll be getting your little theological book out, and you'll read about the diaspora, or the dispersion. D-I-S-P-E-R-S-I-O-N. You'll read about that. What does that mean? Well, the Jews just all didn't live in Jerusalem. They have been scattered throughout the entire world. And they were called the diaspora, or the scattered ones. And he says, that's what you are. You're scattered. You live in the world. You're scattered throughout the world. But you're still a colony of God. Now, I found this the other day, and I thought it was really cool. This is a writing from the first century. I'm sorry, Tertullian was from what? Second century. I looked at Alan for that. And this is what is read. Christians are distinguished from the rest of the men neither by country, nor by language, nor by customs. For nowhere do they dwell in cities of their own. They do not use any strange forms of speech or practice a singular mode of life. While they dwell in both Greek and barbarian cities, each as his lot was cast, and follow the customs of the land in dress and food and other matters of living, they show forth the remarkable and admittedly strange order of their own citizenship. They live in fatherlands of their own, but as aliens. They share all things as citizens and suffer all things as strangers. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their lives on earth, but they have their citizenship in heaven. And then Barclay concludes, it was by living in the world and not by withdrawing from the world that the Christians showed their true citizenship. Isn't that cool? That there might be some trepidations as we go through this material that you're thinking, oh, is Gary think we need to, live in a community and, kind of... No. That's the last thing we need to think about doing. Now, that is the refuge that a lot of people who want to be holy fled to. That's why you have monasteries and all those things today and these religious communities that are closed in. But that's the last thing God wants from us. He wants us to have our citizenship in heaven, but live as a colony on earth. You want to think about it like that. Okay, the second thing he talks about, and we'll close with this, is he talks about prophets, apostles, and angels. Prophets, apostles, and angels. And they are intricately involved in our holiness. Okay? Now, we're going to come back next week and we'll talk about verses 3 through 7 and then verses 17 through 21. But first of all, let's read verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace of God that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And I'll stop right there. The prophets searched for this holiness, this holy community that would exist in the future. All their prophecies, all the things that they talked about, that they discussed, that they wondered about, that they wrote about, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, was pointing towards you. Now, isn't that crazy? They were pointing towards your being holy. It says the angels long to look into these things. Okay? So we got prophets, but look at the second one. He says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And that was the apostles. So the prophets searched for it, the apostles preached about it, and the angels longed to look into it. Now, what is that? What are you trying to say here? Your holiness is a big stinking deal in heaven. This is a big deal. You got the prophets pulling for you. You got the apostles judging the 12 tribes pulling for you. You got angels pulling for you. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. I've read this verse a lot of times, but it kind of, when I read that, this kind of took on a new significance for me. Because we've read this verse before, and we've gotten the concept of, this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, but it's more than just cheering us on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, all of heaven is pulling for you to be holy. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. And that encourages me. Beyond words. It makes me just, really want to fight for this thing.
That's true.
Yeah. And really be God's colony on earth.
That's true.
Okay? Yeah. So, done. Go get your kids. Come back next week. We shall continue. Thanks. Yeah.